In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Why a 5-year-old child can drive an adult to exhaustion by asking the question why. Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why is water wet? Explaining why something is the way it is usually harder than answering questions such as who, what, when, where, and how. Each Sunday in our worship, we have scripture readings from the Old Testament, from an epistle, from a gospel, and a psalm. These can sometimes be confusing. We may wonder why they are there, because it is often unclear in these texts who is speaking and what the situation is. Why are these lessons assigned to us when their meaning seems so obscure? What are these readings saying to us, and why should we care? The lectionary, the list of readings that we use in our divine service, is similar to the ones used by other Lutherans, Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, and other mainline Protestants. There is a 3-year cycle of readings, and over that period of 3 years, all of the big stories and the big themes of the Bible should be covered at least once. If preachers picked their own text each week to preach on, we'd probably be preaching from Genesis 1 and 2, from the 23rd Psalm, from Romans chapter 8, and John 3:16 all the time. Hopefully, the lectionary helps us present the whole of Christian teaching, not just our favorite ideas. Our preaching should be informed by the biblical text we read in worship. That doesn't mean that preaching has to be a word-by-word, line-by-line commentary on the Bible. Sometimes it is, but preaching can be, and probably should be, more than that. I was very much influenced by a preaching professor who said that sermons need to move those listening from one place to another. Preaching needs to ask a question and then answer it. Or, as he put it in his Kentucky vernacular, you gotta move from itch to scratch. I would add that the questions we ask and answer need to be important questions, questions that matter to you, things that have to do with your faith and life. And the answer needs to be clear. The answers need to come to a point. If they don't, you have the right to ask, why does this matter to me? The message of the Bible, I think, is always straightforward, but a close reading of the Bible can reveal gems in God's Word that a cursory reading might miss. So, to illustrate this, let's look at today's readings, which, without some context, might leave us shaking our heads and asking why. The Old Testament lesson from Isaiah today, particularly, is a real tilt-a-whirl of changing speakers and a mishmash of symbolism. It's important for us to remember that whenever we read the Bible, ultimately it is God speaking, even the Old Testament. In the Nicene Creed, we confess He, the Holy Spirit, spoke by the prophets. For years, there was no Old Testament reading in Lutheran worship services. Some people thought that the Old Testament was irrelevant since Jesus had arrived on the scene. We understand better now that the Old Testament points us toward Christ. It would be difficult for us to recognize and understand Jesus without knowing what the Old Testament says about him. Of course, when Isaiah would speak or write down what God said to him, he would do it in his own voice, in his own language, with his own understanding of the world. Isaiah didn't know King James English or Latin or German. The truths, God's truth, that Isaiah would relay are timeless, but they would be stated in the context of Isaiah's time. The task of preaching is to distill the eternal truths from Isaiah's word and context and put them into our language and context. Or to put it another way, we have to tease out the why in what the prophets wrote and apply it to our lives and times. In Isaiah chapter 49, God begins by calling everyone to attention. Then what God goes on to say operates on several different levels. Isaiah is speaking on God's behalf. Isaiah also represents, in a way, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was chosen by God to bring his word first to its own citizens and then later to the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. The word of God would come first as the word of law, such as the Ten Commandments. And that's represented in Isaiah's writing by the sharp sword and the polished arrow. Then later the word would appear in the person of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. But he appeared as a suffering servant, not in glory. Isaiah described him as deeply despised and abhorred by the nations. That theme is also present in our psalm. Psalms were sort of the hymn book of the Bible. They're Hebrew poetry. They would have been sung in Jewish worship. King David wrote the majority of the psalms. He wrote them out of his own experiences. And David's life experience included times that he sinned and repented, and times that his life and kingdom were threatened by his enemies. We recall that Jesus was called the Son of David. David was Jesus' ancestor. When David was writing about himself, he was also writing, as guided by the Holy Spirit, about Jesus, who would be born more or less a millennia later. When David in Psalm 40 talks about being in the pit of destruction and in a miry bog, he's not just talking about himself, but also about Jesus' passion and death. This circles back to Isaiah. He had been a prophet for a long time. He did much good, but still a lot of Israel fell away from the Lord. Isaiah felt his efforts were in vain, that he had worked hard and that nothing much good had come of it. You could have said about the same of the nation of Israel at that time. They had been around for centuries, and not only had they not brought faith in the one true God to all the earth, even their own people chased after other gods. And what was Jesus' experience? Certainly, he was more than a prophet, but he also was a prophet in that he spoke God's word. He was also a Jew, a son of Israel, and he represented all of the best of Judaism. Even though he was faithful, his message did not reach all people. Jesus, too, was rejected by the religious authorities. When Jesus died on the cross, it must have looked like all that he had attempted was in vain. It looked like he had failed his mission. But that is not where things would end for Israel, or for Jesus, or for us. Isaiah tells us that God's chosen Redeemer will not only bring back the Israelites to God's fold, but that his salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. Those were our ancestors out there on the ends of the earth. Similarly, the psalm says that God's servant would be rescued and preserved, and that God would put a joyful song in his mouth. Why is that important to us? The promises made to Israel are also made to us because we too are God's people. Consider the epistle reading. a real person named Paul is writing to a real congregation, the Church of Corinth, about real situations they are facing. And again, Paul is writing what the Holy Spirit tells him to. And again, what Paul is saying to them is timeless truth, and that was miraculously preserved 2,000 years for our benefit. Paul tells us in the first chapter of his letter to the Corinthians, he tells them that they are the body of Christ, that God has blessed them with spiritual gifts, and that they are heaven bound. That's true of us in the church today too. Now, if we would read on in 1 Corinthians, we would hear how Paul also rebuked them for the divisions that existed among them, for the sexual immorality present there, and for how people were shamefully treating one another, thinking more of themselves than they should. That also sounds a lot like churches today. So, what does God do about that? God speaks through Paul, teaching the Corinthians sound doctrine, doctrine focused on the salvation of Jesus Christ. And from what we know about ancient church history, it appears it worked. The Corinthians survived and prospered because they took the truth confessed in the creeds to heart. It goes without saying that what the church today needs is a revival of sound doctrine and clear thinking. That is what will bring back the straying and the lost. Which brings us to our gospel reading. The gospels tell us the story of Jesus through four different languages, through different lenses. They are not so much academic biographical histories as they are narratives written to inspire faith in those who hear them and read them. In the first chapter of John's gospel, John the Baptist, led by the Spirit, clearly identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. People of the time would have immediately understood that the lamb imagery is pointing to a sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrificial victim who makes atonement for us with God. Finally, it all comes together. Isaiah's suffering servant, who is David's son, who is the center of Paul's teaching, is Jesus Christ of the Gospels, who gives his life so that we may be forgiven and have eternal life. Immediately upon hearing that, some of John's disciples left John and followed Jesus. Not only that, they told others about Jesus, saying that he is the one we have been looking for, and people flocked to follow Jesus. How can we summarize that? As our readings and the Psalms show, in every age there are crises. There are people falling away from the faith. There are dangers for us in body and soul. Yet in the midst of all this, God is speaking. He speaks to us through his word, the Bible, and he speaks to us through wise Christian people who know the word of God. God is calling all of the people who have left to come back to him. Some will in this day and age, and more are yet to come in the future. We can stay calm and be patient, knowing that the Lord who loves us is coming and that all will be well in his time. And that is why. Amen.